We're continuing our study of the kingdom and the covenant. And in this part, we're looking at how to flourish in the kingdom. We've looked at a few things already. Today we're going to look at brotherly love. That's our topic for today. There are Greek words for four kinds of love that are used in the New Testament. Or actually in the Greek language. Not all of them are in the New Testament. Four different words. One is agape. That's a sacrificial love. This is the most stable and most powerful type of love because it's really an act of the will. It's a matter of choice for you to express agape. Storge is an affectionate love. That's the kind of love that exists between family members, such as spouses, or between a parent and a child. Then there's eros, which is sexual or passionate love. God created this eros love because it's important, within a marriage relationship. It's a key part of that relationship because the two become one. And then there's phileo, which is today's topic, and that's brotherly love. We're going to be looking at the word group that includes phileo, and the root word for that group is the adjective philos, that's translated friend. It means friend, philos. And you'll see the prefix phil in a lot of these, all these different words. So there's the word philos, which is friend. It's an adjective. Then there's the phileo, and then phileo has two primary meanings. One, it means to get pleasure from something. And we see an example of that in Luke 20:46. Actually, this is a negative example, but it is a valid example. It says, beware of the teachers of the law. They love, there's a word, they love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. So they love, or phileo, these things. All right, that's one of the primary meanings of the word phileo. Another meaning is to love affectionately as a family member or a close friend. We see this one typically used as close friend. This is kind of a generous and affectionate love that seeks to please or make the other person happy. That's really its motivation. And it typically implies a peer relationship of some kind. It can be a fraternal relationship. It can be a covenant relationship. It can be a kindred. It can refer to a kindred heart or just having great respect for someone. A positive example of this is John 20:2. It says, refers to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. That's the word phileo. And then there's the noun Philadelphia. It's not the city Philadelphia. That's where we get the word name for the city from this word right here. But the Greek word is Philadelphia. This is an affection common between siblings. And it often is translated brotherly love. It could be translated sisterly love too, but you know, it's between siblings. Right. That was just the culture of the day, that's all. Now, the New Testament applies this word to the relationship between Christians, because we are, in fact, brothers and sisters in Christ, right? We are spiritual siblings. So it's appropriate for us to use this word in that relationship. So let's begin by looking at God's love. What kind of love do we automatically think of God having or expressing?
Agape.
Agape, right? In fact, we talked about that a few weeks ago. We're going to see that he also expresses phileo. Look at John 5:20. This is Jesus speaking. He said, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. The word loved there is phileo. So what does the Father's phileo for the Son motivate him to do, according to this verse? Look at the verse. What does it say that he does because of his phileo? He shares him all that he does, right? He shows him all that he does. What does that imply about us? Well, if a father shows his son all that he does out of phileo for him, what does that imply about us in our relationship with the Father? He'll do the same thing for us, right? Phileo. He also shows us what he does or intends to do. In fact, Scripture says he'll do nothing without first telling the prophets, right? He also speaks to all of us directly. And why does he do that? Because it's an expression of his love, his phileo love for us as his family members. Look at James 2:23. And the Scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's what?
Friend.
That's the adjective philos right there. That's the root for this word group. So this clearly reveals God's affectionate love for Abraham, right? He called him his friend, which is a warm, loving, caring relationship. Now, we usually think of God's love as agape, but these verses here clearly refer to his phileo for us. Question for you. Why is it significant that God expresses both agape and phileo for us? They're different, and they're both important, right? Agape emphasizes a strong love for a person and their good, which includes a willingness to sacrifice oneself for the benefit of the other person, right?
It's also love for another person as well as for the family of Christians, right?
Well, we're talking about agape here. That's a willingness to even to expend oneself and even sacrifice oneself for their benefit. The phileo probably is more relevant to what you were talking about there, the family relationship. Phileo emphasizes the warmth, the affection, and pleasure from the relationship. Agape says, I'm willing to expend myself for that person's benefit, even sacrifice myself, but phileo refers to the warm, affectionate relationship.
Probably, they didn't understand the agape anyway. The phileo, we understand, because we're takers.
Mm-hmm. Good point, yep. We're less familiar with the agape, willing to expend myself for others. As you were talking about that, I was thinking about the spiritual gift of service. Some people are motivated to serve, but that doesn't necessarily mean they're warm and affectionate.
Right?
A guy can be motivated to serve and fix your car for you and not really even like you.
Right.
As long as you pay him, right? He's okay. So, yeah, we see different expressions of different types of love in people. And willing to sacrifice oneself for the safety of another may be an expression of agape. It certainly is an expression of service, mm-hmm. Taking care of someone's need. Yeah. Do you have any questions or comments about God's phileo for us? Any other comments?
I never thought about phileo as part of God. He's agape. And I never
That's the point. Yeah. That's the point, exactly. Whenever we think of God's love, we think of agape. But that's a particular kind of love, and that's not the only kind of love he expresses,
right.
Or even has. Yeah, that's the beauty of it.
Absolutely.
Yeah, we get both of it.
Just to let him know what he thought of him.
And did the Lord know that Abraham was going to negotiate with him, intervene, intercede? Did he know he was going to do that? Sure he did. Sure. So he just came here and said, I know what you're going to do, but go ahead and do it. You know, I'll give you opportunity to express yourself. Why? Because he honors us, right? He allows us to express ourselves. He allows us to be ourselves and respond to situations the way he knows, the way he created us to respond. Now, granted, it's been corrupted by sin, yes. But the pure motivation, the true motivation is still there. And he honors that. Any other questions about God's phileo? This warm, friendly relationship that he has with us, that he feels towards us? All right, let's talk about Jesus' love. Look at John 11:3. So the sisters, that's Mary and Martha, the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. The word love is phileo. This is referring to Lazarus, right? So this tells us that Jesus had a warm friendship with Lazarus. That's what that word means. And a few verses later in the same chapter, we find out that Lazarus actually passed away. And Jesus was at Lazarus' burial site. And it says, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. The word is phileo. So what does the fact that Jesus wept reveal about his relationship with Lazarus? Lazarus was his dear friend. That's what phileo means. Dear friendship, warm, affectionate, dear relationship, dear friend. Look at John 15, starting with verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. It says, greater love has no one than this. The word love there is the Greek noun agape. Agape, remember now, is the self-sacrificing kind of love, right? And he said, no greater agape greater agape no one has than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. In fact, laying down his life for a friend actually is an expression of agape, right? It's self-sacrificing or self-expending love. But then he says, greater love has no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. Now the word friends, and later in verse 15 he refers to call you friends, in both cases the word friends is the adjective philos, a friend. I have a warm relationship. So he loved them sacrificially, agape, and he loved them affectionately, phileo, as friends, as close friends. Now, according to verse 15, what did Jesus do to his disciples as an expression of his phileo? Verse 15. Yes. And what else did he do?
He shared just as the Father shared his cross.
Exactly. I have called you friends. We have close, intimate, warm relationship. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So, according to verse 15, Jesus showed his disciples things as an expression of his phileo. Now, earlier, we saw in John 5:20, we saw the Father expressed his phileo, as Matt pointed out just a moment ago. And now we see Jesus doing the same thing for the same reason. Right? Now, don't you tell things to your family and close friends for the same reason? Because you have that warm, caring, affectionate relationship with them? They're special to you, and therefore you just talk about things. That's what we see here.
You know that they care for you. What's going on in your life?
Yeah, because they listen to you, right? Yeah. And they are genuinely concerned in most cases. In most cases. Well, in other cases, if they're not genuinely interested, they put up with it because they still care for you, right? Right?
They're still on the phone.
They're still on the phone, yeah. They haven't walked out of the room yet. Yeah. Now, that's an expression of warm relationship, close friendship, or affectionate family relationship. We talk to each other about things. Now look at Titus 3:4. The kindness and love of our God, of God our Savior, appeared. Now the word love there is philanthropia, from which we get our English word philanthropy. Surprise. Philanthropia is an effort to improve the well-being of people, including alleviating their suffering. And that's basically what philanthropy means in English, right? Working for the benefit, improving people's well-being, alleviating their suffering. All right, well, in what ways did Jesus, it talks about the love of God, our Savior. The Savior is who? The Son, Jesus, right? Okay, so in what ways did Jesus coming to earth improve our well-being?
Salvation,
which
died for us
because otherwise we would have
hell.
We'd gone to hell, right? All right, so that was definitely a matter of well-being, isn't it? That's a big one right there.
Gave us hope,
yes, absolutely.
Which is the biggest thing at all, because if a person has salvation, then their whole quality of life is going to change, improve, and motivation is different.
Exactly.
He didn't come to feed the world, to just heal the sick and leave them at that beginning to bring salvation.
Right. That was his primary reason for coming, was to bring salvation, to allow us to enter covenant with God the Father. In fact, allowing us to enter covenant with God and receive the many covenant blessings, that definitely, as you pointed out, improves our well-being, doesn't it? Because it includes protection from things that would harm us, deliverance from things that have gotten us, all that kind of thing, heal us from sicknesses and so forth. Anything that threatens us is covered by covenant blessings. So that definitely changes our state of well-being. So in what ways did Jesus coming to earth alleviate our suffering?
He took it all himself.
He took all of what on himself?
All the suffering.
All the suffering, right? Right?
He gave us that big word, folks.
Certainly. Well, it alleviates our suffering by delivering us from illness. Right.
And then ultimately, of course,
that's the long term for sure. But he does bring us a great improvement in our well-being, as well as protection from those things that cause us suffering. It's all covered, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's all part of the covenant package.
Hallelujah.
That's part of the covenant package, of which salvation is the entry point. You follow me?
Alleviate a lot of suffering that we otherwise would have been.
Suffering such as failing relationships or fractured relationships. Mm-hmm. Suffering as in inadequacies. Suffering as in all kinds of things that we experience in life as a result of sin, a direct result of sin. So dealing with the sin issue takes care of all these other things. And that's done through covenant.
And some cultures, they talk about God, but God is what? A piece of wood? Could be the sun, it'd be everything. Here, we have a personal relationship with Him. And that's the whole thing about it, that we can actually talk to Him and He can help us.
And that relationship is not a fearful, avoiding type of relationship. It's a warm, caring, loving, affectionate relationship. Phileo. That's why it's important for us to see that phileo aspect of God's love for us. It's not that He just suddenly says, okay, I put up with you. I love you despite of yourself. You know, I put up with you because, okay, I created you. All right, I put up with you. But your day is coming. No, it's not that at all. We chose to enter a relationship with Him, and He says, that's what I've been waiting for, because now I can express the fullness of my love for you. Not just my agape love that I sent my Son to die for your sin, but the fullness of my love for you that I want to have a personal, warm, intimate relationship with you. And we don't see that in our Christian literature much. We don't hear it from our teaching and preaching much. But this phileo aspect of God's love is very real. Look at Luke 7:34. People accuse Jesus of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. The tax collectors were considered traitors because they were Jews collecting taxes to pay to the Romans who were dominating them, right? So the tax collectors were considered the scum of the earth as far as the Jews were concerned. Even though they were Jews, we despise these guys because they're taking advantage of us and giving our money to this occupation. Occupying army and government that's oppressing us. We're paying taxes to that government so it can they oppress us? And you're the one who's collecting our money? I'm sorry? Well, it was worse than that. It was like them collecting taxes and giving them to Russia so they can make weapons to attack us. It's that kind of thing. Okay? So it's worse than the IRS. It's far worse than that. It may be hard for you to imagine, but it's true. They were far worse than the IRS because the IRS is collecting taxes to take care of cultural and civic needs and so forth, right? But in the case of the Jews, they were paying taxes to the occupying army, the occupying government that was oppressing them. So the people who collected taxes to pay to the Roman government were considered traitors, even though they were Jews. So to call someone a friend of tax collectors was an outright insult. Well, people accuse Jesus of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. The word friend there is philos. Did Jesus ever call a sinner a friend?
We're all sinners, aren't we?
Yeah, they were all
sinners. Oh, well, now, wait a minute. The question was, did Jesus ever call a sinner a friend? That's the question.
That's a great question.
Call a sinner a
friend. But I don't know if He called them a friend before.
We don't know what His relationship was before they became close friends. Mm-hmm. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus.
Later.
We don't know that.
Yeah, but I'm a sinner, and when I accepted Him, then
my
it's called me a friend.
My question is, does Scripture record Jesus ever referring to a sinner as a friend?
Not that I'm aware of.
No. I'm not aware of it. I looked for it and could not find it. No. You go back and look at that. There's a different. You need to pay attention to what the original language says. Okay. And I'm going to give you an example of that in just a little bit. I can't find a scripture quoting Jesus calling someone other than His followers philos, friend. I can't find it. And quite frankly, I'm not surprised because I wouldn't think He would do that. Now, the NIV does quote Him as calling the paralytic. Remember when He was teaching somebody and some other people let a guy down through the roof, a paralytic, because they couldn't get to him, they let him through the roof? Jesus called him friend, according to the NIV, but when you look at the original language, He called him man, anthropos, not philos.
Wow.
Now, Revelation 3:19, this is Jesus after His divinity was restored. My contention is that He laid aside His divinity to become 100% human while He was on earth. And in the Garden of Gethsemane before He was crucified, He said, Father, I look forward to you restoring my glory to me that I had from the beginning. He was looking forward to becoming divine again. That's my understanding of that. So here he is in Revelation 3, verse 19. He has returned to heaven. He is now fully God and fully man, which still messes with my mind. How can you be 100% of both? But he is. So he now is fully God as well as fully man in Revelation 3:19. And he's speaking to the church in Laodicea, but what he says actually is universal. Okay, so let's take a look at that. He says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. The word love there is phileo. Those whom I phileo, I rebuke and discipline. So who are those that he loves? Who is he talking to? Huh?
No, those are the given the last of Christ.
Yes, all believers, right? His brothers and sisters, God's children. So how does he treat those he loves according to this verse?
He corrects.
He rebukes and disciplines them, right? Not just correct, he rebukes them. And disciplines them. Now, this may seem harsh at first. Okay, yes, it does. But let's consider what these words really mean there. The word rebuke is a Greek verb that means to show or to prove or show to be guilty, to expose or convict. Now, we often consider rebukes as harsh, but not necessarily. Stop and think for a moment. Why would Jesus tell us we're guilty of something?
We may or may not be aware of an offense or a place where we're wrong. So he brings us to a point where we repent of it. We recognize what's happened, what our attitude or action is, and we can repent of it.
So he shows us to inform us that what we did was wrong, even if we already know it. We don't always. Yeah, we may or may not realize what we did was wrong, and he points it out and says, you were wrong, and this, you know, is inappropriate. But as you also said, then he's looking for this kind of response. Repentance. Confession. Repentance. Restoration of relationship, right? That's why he tells us when we do things wrong. So but not necessarily. Not necessarily.
The pain in the heart or the mind, the spirit, whatever. But there's a process.
Okay, there's some grief involved. Yes, what I did was wrong and I'm grieved by that. You're right, I get that. Yep. Well, he doesn't rebuke us to condemn us. Romans 8:1 says there is now no condemnation for us, right? So Jesus doesn't tell us that what I did, he doesn't tell me that what I did was wrong, so I would feel condemned. Condemned as in guilty, there's no hope for me, that's it, goodbye.
He doesn't do it in anger.
He doesn't phileo, right? Those I phileo, I rebuke. So it's not motivated by anger. You're right.
And I think he wants us to come up higher in that spiritual grit.
Yes, exactly. He wants us to grow, right? And in fact, actually, Romans 8, 28 and 29 tells us the ultimate reason for God doing these things is for us to become more like Jesus, right?
Right.
So Jesus, the one we're to becoming like, says, what you did was wrong. I'm thinking, oh, you're right. So now I can resolve the problem I created in our relationship by doing what was wrong, whether I realized it or not, it was wrong. But I can address that issue, so I become increasingly like him. So his ultimate purpose is for us to continue to grow and develop and become more like him, right? But how can we grow and improve if no one tells us what we're doing is wrong?
Right.
You can't.
Well,
because you keep...
Listen.
Well, that's another issue.
If we don't receive it.
Yeah.
Because the situation gets worse and worse and worse.
And he allows it to do so,
yeah.
So that we can finally say, it was right, this was wrong, I shouldn't be doing this, right?
And you can bring great remorse, great repentance,
right.
Great tragedy,
mm-hmm.
Something like that continues, and we have been hard-hearted or have refused to be hard-headed.
I am convinced that God will do whatever is necessary for our good.
Yes.
And that necessary can be pretty harsh.
It could be gentle, it could be harsh. But he will allow it, because he allows us to make our own choices. You follow me? He honors our free will. Yes. So God rebukes us because he loves us and wants the absolute best for us. And the absolute best is for us to become like him. Right? Well, he also disciplines us. That's a Greek verb, paiduo, which relates primarily to the upbringing of children. Pay attention now. He rebukes and disciplines us. The word discipline primarily has to do with the raising or upbringing of children. Because children need direction, they need teaching, they need instruction and discipline. And discipline could include punishment, but not necessarily. Not necessarily. Discipline means to conform to a right way, all right? That's really what it means. I've shown you a standard here, now I'm asking you to come along and conform to that standard. That's discipline.
As Christians, we are God's children.
We are His children.
So He doesn't put up with foolishness for so long.
Well, it's not a matter of putting up with us in our sin. It's a matter of Him saying, you need to realize what's happening here. And He allows us to experience the greater consequences until it finally dawns on us, well, yeah, this was not good. I should not be doing this anymore. 1 Corinthians 11:32 says, when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined. There's that same word, paiduo. We are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. Do you see the ultimate expression of being disciplined? To keep us from being condemned with sinners, right? And what is the condemnation that sinners will experience? Hell for eternity. No hope. And Hebrews 12:6 says, the Lord disciplines those He loves. So do we need, hypothetical question here, do we need direction, teaching, instruction, and discipline, and even punishment?
Every day.
Every day, yes. Maybe continuously. So again, what is God's ultimate goal in doing this? To make us more like Him. We are heading to heaven because we've accepted His. We're still in covenant with Him. I'm sorry? To be effective in His kingdom? Yes. All of those things. Now let's talk about our love, shall we? John 12:25. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. All right, there's a big vocabulary we need to walk through here. The word love there, the man who loves his life, the word loves is phileo. The loves his life, the word life there is psuche, or psyche in English, psuche, the first two times. Who loves his life, psuche, the man who hates his life, psuche. And the psuche refers to the inner self or soul. It means life, physical, biological life, the state of being alive, biologically. And the word hates, while the man who hates his life, that's a Greek word that means to dislike intensely or to despise something compared to something else. The comparison, I believe, is important there. Because Jesus uses this word frequently at times to refer to such things as, if you don't hate your family, you're not worth following me. He uses the same word there, hate. So it's a comparison, not just absolute hatred, but it's a comparative. Compared to that, what I really value over here, by comparison, I hate this over here. You follow me? So to say that I hate my life is not to say I'm about to take my own life. You know, I'm about to commit suicide or anything like that. That's not what that means. It means compared to what I know otherwise, I hate this by comparison. The man who hates his life, that's psuche again, will keep it for eternal life. Now that word, the last word in that sentence there is a different life. It's zoe, or zoe. It's a state of being alive, especially healthiness, happiness, energy, vitality, and all those things we consider of a really full and beneficial or happy life, good life. That's the word I was looking for, good life.
It's totally feminine.
A duo psyche, man is unstable in all his ways.
Yes.
Or double-minded.
Right. Psuche has to do with the way of thinking, our beliefs, our attitudes, our feelings, all those types of things. Look at Hebrews 13:1.
Before we go on.
Okay, I need to move quickly.
Don't become too attached to this life.
That's exactly what it's saying, yes. Yeah. Don't become attached to this life. In fact, let me give you the paraphrase here. This is the Fox paraphrase, okay? Fox a phrase? I don't know. Whoever has a warm affection for himself or his life will lose it. But whoever has no affection, concern, or regard for earthly life will experience the greatest possible life for eternity. I think that's the contrast that we see here, okay? In other words, set your mind on things above. Set your mind on heavenly things. Set your heart on heavenly things. Don't be preoccupied or obsessed or overcome by the worldly things. You follow me? That's the contrast it's making here. 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers," the first love for your brothers is Philadelphia, "love one another deeply from the heart." Love one another deeply is agapao, all right? "Now that you have purified yourself, so that you have sincere phileo for your brothers," agapago, each other. So that's talking about progression there. You follow that? It starts off with phileo, brotherly love, and develops into or leads to agape, sacrificial love. We're going to see the same progression there in 2 Peter 1:5 through 7. In this passage right here, if you read the verses 1 through 4 in this first 2 Peter 1, it shows how God gave us everything we need and enables us to share in His divine nature. That's the first four verses. Then in verse 5, 2 Peter 1, verse 5, it says, "For this reason," in other words, therefore, because of what God has done for us, "for this reason, make every effort," very strong language, "make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness." That's Philadelphia. "And to brotherly kindness," Philadelphia, "add agape." You see the progression there? Can we develop those traits by our own efforts?
No.
Definitely not. But we choose to develop them, in part by setting aside the opposite, the sin expressions, get rid of those, decide not to engage in those things, but choose to live, to choose to develop a godly attitude and perspective. Now, we can't make those changes in ourselves, but we do change our attitude. And as we choose to embrace what God says, the Holy Spirit performs the work in us. It's a cooperative relationship. God will not do your part, but you cannot do His part.
It has to do with your will.
Certainly, because He will not violate your will.
Right, but I mean, you have to yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, so that's your will.
Yes, you have to yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. You have to choose to embrace what He's saying to you. But having done that, you still can't produce the results. All you can do is choose to embrace it, and God will then develop it in you. This is cooperative, interdependent relationship I keep talking about.
You have choose or choice.
Well, it does address the characteristic of our free will, doesn't it? And that's extremely important, because that's how we got in this mess to begin with. Free will, decided to ignore what God said and decide for ourselves. Certainly.
We still have
because He honors, because He honors our free will and allows us to choose.
This is all directed brother to brother, not necessarily to the world at large. This is the way the church is doing it.
That's where we're heading, okay? That's what I'm trying to get through here. That's the direction I'm heading, all right? That's a key point. Look at James 4:4. In fact, it's this very next verse that addresses that. "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Now, the word friendship there is philia. You recognize the similarity? Phileo, philia, which refers to fondness or affection. And the word friend is philos. So, if friendship, fondness and affection with the world is hatred toward God, then what kind of relationship should we have with sinners? The very issue that you were bringing up just a moment ago.
Different than the church.
Different than the church, right? Mm-hmm. How many sinners are in the image and likeness of God? How many?
They were made in the image of God, but their spirit is far from them.
But do they still bear the image and likeness of God? Yes. It's been horribly corrupted and perverted. But every human bears the image and likeness of God regardless of their spiritual condition. You don't become a different species because you're a sinner. No, you're still a human. You're still created in God's image. You still bear that image and likeness of God.
And Christ still died for
them. And yes. Of course, before salvation, the image and likeness was corrupted by sin and perverted. So should we have hatred towards sinners?
No.
No.
Should we have contempt for sinners?
No.
Should we be indifferent towards sinners?
No.
No. Should we have respect for them?
Yes.
Okay, good. Thank you. Hope you weren't caught in that trend there. Tried to trick you, but you were too smart for that. Yeah. How about concern? Should we have concern for sinners? Okay. Should we have warm, affectionate friendships with sinners? Phileo? Should we have phileo relationships with sinners?
That's the word phileo.
Is that
warm, affectionate relationship?
Some of them might be your family.
No.
That's.
Should.
The question is.
Statement. Wait. Go back to what the statement says now. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? He who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So should we have friendship, phileo-type relationships with sinners?
No. Not that type.
Okay. I'm glad we clarified that. Any questions or comments on what we covered so far? Good. I get to barrage you with questions. First questions. Now, well, in the previous session, we saw that Jesus said we're to express agape even to our enemies and pray for the benefit of those who hate and persecute us. Remember that? However, the Bible doesn't say that we're to express phileo to our enemies or those who hate and persecute us. It doesn't say that. Why would God expect us to express agape to those who hate us and wish to harm us, but not expect us to express phileo to them? What is agape?
God's
love. No. God expresses agape, but what is agape?
Sacrificial.
It's sacrificial love. It's a willingness to expend oneself, even sacrifice oneself for the other person's good, right? Does that need to be mutual?
No.
No. You can sacrifice you can sacrifice yourself for someone who hates you. No. What is agape? It says, I see that person's in great danger and I'm going to do everything I can to protect them from that danger. Does that person have to love me in order for me to do that?
No.
Not at all. They don't even have to like me, for that matter. Well, phileo is a pleasurable, warm, friendly relationship. Does that need to be mutual?
No. The light and darkness can't mix.
So. No. I'm just talking about in general. I'm going to talk about between saints and sinners. I'm just talking about phileo itself. Again, Scripture does not tell us to phileo sinners. We've got it in our minds, we're supposed to love sinners, agape. Yeah, but that doesn't include phileo love. We can sacrifice ourselves for the good of those sinners and for those who hate us, like a missionary who's killed going to the missionary field, for example. Right? But Scripture does not tell us that we need to phileo sinners. Because phileo means warm, friendly, caring relationship. We're to have that kind of relationship with other believers, but it does not specifically say that. It does not say that we're to have that. In fact, it says the opposite, right there, James 4:4. Those who have warm, caring, friendly relationships with sinners are hatred towards God.
Yes.
So some of us have misplaced our affection.
Because we misunderstood what love is. We think God's love is God's love, and He loves sinners, so we should too. Well, we should expend ourselves, even sacrifice ourselves for their good. But James 4:4 says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world, including people who live in the world, is hatred towards God? But I'm trying to make a strong contrast here. Do you see that it is that clear? Look at James 4. James 4:4. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And that word means someone who has a warm, caring, affectionate relationship.
I was back in the different churches that in the Penn State that I've lived in. Mm-hmm. And the most horrendous thing you could ever imagine was Christian upon Christian.
Because we had an old covenant perspective okay? Which says, your sin, you're no good, you're going to hell. I reject you because of your sin. Because we've held on to that. But that's from the old covenant. You sin, you die. That's what the old covenant was. You sin, you die. And the church has adopted that and said, well, we're supposed to have hatred towards sinners. We're, you know, abandoned. No, it doesn't say that. The New Testament reverses that and says, God loves, agape, the sinners. And we should too. However, it does not say we should phileo them. Have this warm, affectionate, caring relationship with sin, the sinful system, the world, or sinners individually.
So we get caught up in the wrong kind of, I don't know, so I'm having a hard time expressing.
I think our position has been, well, if I love them, I won't criticize them. If I love them, well, no. If I really love somebody, I won't hurt them in any way. I won't offend them. I'll let them do what they want to. I'll love them because of who they are and so forth. So if we have that kind of perspective of love, then yeah, we embrace all kinds of sinful, vile behavior because people choose to do those things.
We get that mixed up with judgment. Judgment.
And the discipline.
Well, I think Jesus will judge people. That's not our job. We are to evaluate fruit and say, that's sinful. But to say you're a sinner going to hell, I think that's not our position.
You don't rub shoulders with them every day, and because if you hang around them, you're going to take their ways, or it just doesn't work.
The book of Proverbs says you become like the people you hang out with, to loosely paraphrase it. Yeah. And what does light have to do with darkness? So how can you have warm, caring, affectionate relationship between the light, a kingdom of light, and the kingdom of darkness? Excuse me, there's a war going on between those two kingdoms, and you're in either one or the other. So we need to reevaluate our own individual perspectives on things. We are to express agape. We are to express agape, self-sacrificial love, but what does the kingdom of light have to do with the kingdom of darkness? Nothing. If you love, have phileo towards the world system, or individual sinners, if you have phileo relationship with them, that really is hatred towards God. Again, it's a comparison, by contrast. If I embrace this, then I reject that. We need to stop. Lord bless you. I look forward to seeing you next week. Look at the closing questions I have there and just ponder them, okay?